Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. God seems to love hopeless causes. The tiny Jewish nation chosen. Old Abraham and Sarah to birth them, and Moses who said, I can't speak well. David up against Goliath. David after Bathsheba. And a Savior from a backwater town who dies on a cross, and fishermen and riffraff as disciples. Yes, God seems to favor lost causes. Maybe like Salkehatchie teenagers, some as young as 14, and only $1,800 per site and 5 days to fix a home. Seems like a lost cause, as is this arrangement to my right. Or maybe the impossibly broken hearts of some of the people who live in those homes, or maybe some of us today. Today, we meet two lost, hopeless causes. One was connected and one was disconnected, but both were very nearly hopeless until they met Jesus. Now, we all know somebody who commands respect. I want you to picture that person in your mind. Jairus was an archon at the synagogue. He was that person. A man used to others standing up when he entered a room. A man used to deference and special status and high places. Don't miss this. Jairus, the archon, threw himself down at the feet of Jesus and begged repeatedly, "My little daughter is near death. Come lay hands on her that she may be healed." He was like the local preacher, the choir director, and the chair of worship, and the chairman of the board all rolled into one. This is the last person to get dirty and make himself unclean by touching someone's feet. But he did. What a picture of a proud and powerful man brought low and humble out of love for his daughter and trust that Jesus could do something. Now, there aren't really any occasions in Jewish scripture that I know of where healing happened by touching. But Jairus had heard that Jesus was at least a healer and maybe something more, and he believed. Humility and trust. Humility and trust. Maybe I should just stop here. Humility and trust. Can I get an amen for stopping here? But the radio audience expects more. Humility and trust. You might think that Jesus would use this moment of need and humility to preach a little bit at this leader of the synagogue. Some of us might even want Jesus to make maximum use of that momentary humility. Some of us might want Jesus to preach at him in the worst sense of preach and say, "Now, Jairus, now do you realize that ritual purity and what club you're in and what car you drive and what size gate you live behind and what size portfolio you possess means nothing?" We might even want Jesus to underline that pointed personal sermonette by saying, "Okay, I'm going to heal your daughter, but don't forget this humility and don't forget to trust me," and we sing a hymn and go home. But that is not what happened. With Jairus having his preachable moment at Jesus' feet, somehow, in a Jesus sort of way, he felt power go out of him. And in this huge crowd of people all around, he looks up and he says, "Who touched me?" He looks away from Jairus, who he's following home to help his little girl, and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "What? What do you mean? Lord, there are people everywhere pressing in from every side. What do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's touching you." But Jesus knew what he meant. Someone with faith and hope and humility had secretly touched the hem of his garment. She had been bleeding for 12 years, a kind of bleeding that made her the precise opposite of high and mighty, of the leader of the synagogue, because her condition, because of it, she was considered unclean and untouchable. She was not supposed to touch anyone, not even her husband if she had one. She was not supposed to go to social gatherings, not even supposed to go to church. She was powerless, unclean. She had no status. Like some of the people who live in some of the homes that we'll work on this week. And all the doctors she saw and spent all her money on only made things worse. So here she was secretly crawling along with fierce determination and breaking all the rules, and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and it worked. She felt herself being healed, but she did not get away with a secret healing. Jesus turned around and he looked for who did it. He turned away from Jairus, the top dog of the synagogue. All this time, Jairus is thinking, I've got the healer going home with me, but Jesus is distracted and involved otherwise. And so the woman who was healed, in verse 33, it says that she felt guilty for being healed. She felt guilty for having grace applied to her life, like she had done something wrong in being healed and she did not deserve it. We've met folks like that too. That's another thing that some of the people whose homes we work in Salkehatchee, some of them don't feel worthy of help. Some of them don't even dare hope for help. And a few over the years I've spoken to have just waved us off and said, no, you go help somebody else. I'm used to it. The woman who had had the bleeding was so accustomed to being an outcast that she actually apologized for being healed. Imagine. But Jesus straightened her out, stood her up, and said, daughter, he called her daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now back to the archon of the synagogue. After taking this time with the outcast woman, by the time Jesus got there to his home, his daughter was dead. His home was filled with the sounds of weeping and wailing and the shrill tones of the flute, signs that he had arrived too late. Friends came out and said, Jairus, it is too late. You just send that healer home. Don't bother him anymore. It's too late by everyone else's estimate, but it was not too late for Jesus. He said, the child is not dead, but only sleeps. It's interesting. At Martin College in Pulaski, Tennessee, they have one of the oldest cemeteries in the state. It dates back to in the 1810s, or the 1810 or so. And one out of three graves are of children, the little bitty graves with the lamb on them. You've seen them if you've gone through old cemeteries. And on almost every tombstone there, chiseled at the bottom, are these words from this verse. The child is not dead, but asleep. But when Jesus first said these words, people didn't see any hope in it. They scoffed. They laughed with derision. They mocked him. That's the Greek word in Scripture here, used in Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's a word used only of laughter and derision and mocking. Dead is dead, they thought. It's too late. Give it up. Send this teacher on his way. And also, there's more than one kind of dead. It occurs to me there's more than one kind of resurrection as well. I read once and heard a sermon by a pastor named Johnny Ray Youngblood from St. Paul's Community Church in Brooklyn. And he said it this way, every time I see a man put down the bottle, there's a resurrection going on. Every time I see a man go back to school to finish, there's a resurrection going on. Every time I see a man hug his child after years of not speaking, there's a resurrection going on. Or a marriage healed. Or on and on. God acted. And we celebrate at Easter God acting on our behalf through Jesus' cross and the resurrection. Well, the same God is here now, and we experience God's power now, right where it hurts, right in our own tombs, in our own grudges, in our own bitterness, in our own lust, our own temptations, our own addictions, our own sloth. God gives joy and life and the power to overcome. Gives the strength for us to find new life, new depth, and new connections with God and with each other. We don't always get the kind of help that we ask for from God. We don't always get the kind of healing or test results from the doctor that we ask for. But I do believe in life, in death, and I believe in life beyond death, that God is with us and we are never alone. God keeps His children with Him always. There is always hope. And knowing that God is with me does bring both humility and trust. There are those who scoff at humility and trust before God. There are those who scoff and laugh at the very idea of following Jesus or the name Christian. And they may see all religion as pie in the sky and as naive, unsophisticated. But we are those who know that the high and the low, the archon of the synagogue and the woman sneaking a touch of the hem of His garment, the high and the low, Jesus pays attention to and stops and offers love and hope when most people have given up to the blue blood and to the outcast bleeding. Jesus is there, willing to respond to one who reaches out with humility and trust. To the little girl, Jesus said, "Get up." To the astonished parents whose eyes were wide and jaws were dropped, Jesus simply said as He walked out the door, "Give her something to eat." Apparently it makes you hungry to have been dead. Give her something to eat. Why is it that our church is hosting Salkehatchee? Because Jesus has stood us up and dusted us off and said, "You are not an outcast. You are not alone. You are not hopeless. You need not stay broken. You know my healing touch. Now go share it with others." And why is it that we are working so diligently to pay off our debt? Because Jesus has stood us up and dusted us off and said, "Create a safe place to learn and to worship and to teach and to build up and send forth servants and disciples in my name." In some way or ways, Jesus has said to all of us, "Get up." Some are only looking up. Some of us are only up on one knee. But we are here today. And we are not hopeless. And we are not arrogant. And we are not apologizing for having been healed. We know that Jesus has stopped and noticed us, and we feel a shalom, a peace, a healing in our hearts. We are here to begin to grow and to grow further from faith to deeper faith. We are here to celebrate our healed hearts and our eternal hope. We are being healed, and we have that hope. And we are to go share it with others who are lost in the crowd. One of the ways, and one of our small groups, is those who make our prayer shawls, which we will have prayer shawls to give to each home, each of the 9 homes for Salkehatchee. Now, those prayer shawls are coming from Lawrenceville, Georgia. Ours will be going to Bamberg, to the Salkehatchee camp, where our young people will go. So we have prayer shawls aplenty for here in local concerns, and for the Salkehatchee folks here, and for the Salkehatchee folks